Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, resident of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, my pleasure to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. This is the second week of the month, and therefore, Mr. Paige Tyler, my dear friend and colleague in ministry, we will share the 12-step ministry, and for this hour we will share concerning step number 10. But first we look to the Word of God as drawn from Philippians chapter 4. Excuse me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The Apostle Paul is giving at the tail end of his ministry some of the finest, and if I may put it this way, some of the loveliest counsel that he has offered any of God's people. One is wont to think of whether it be Julie Andrews on the Broadway stage or Audrey Hepburn in the film role. One is wont to think of Eliza Doolittle from My Fair Lady as she sang that beautiful and lovely song, Isn't It Loverly? The Apostle Paul, part and parcel of his counsel to the Philippian believers, is to think upon all that which is, again to quote Ms. Eliza, loverly. And this is such an important bit of counsel because it is my perception and frankly my conviction that our children today are not being raised with any meaningful or true appreciation for that which is truly loverly or beautiful. We seem to be increasingly a world denuded of beauty. We don't live in a world that accentuates true beauty or true loveliness. For instance, we look at nature, and I've just returned from the coastline of Maine and the glories of Cape Cod, and it seems that when people are enjoying the scenery, often they are more impressed by what it does for them personally. And certainly it is meant and designed to be refreshing and even stimulating. But often when you turn the nature programs on, we're more impressed by our increasing and even burgeoning knowledge of nature. But we are less appreciative of wisdom's beauty. Knowledge is clinical. Knowledge is abstract. But wisdom is something deeper and something far more beautiful. We can be taking in the sunrise or the sunset and yet be ruthlessly ignorant of the Creator who is Almighty God. There seems to be little or no music, beautiful music, being written any longer. I'm told that there is, but I have yet to hear it, or at least it's a small bit of the production. A very dear friend of mine who has shared with me on this broadcast and who will share again, is producing some lovely music, but it has an audience that's smaller, and if you will, more of a genre-like audience. Praise God for that audience. Praise God for his music. But one doesn't hear it broadly and vastly across the radio any longer. But when we consider beauty at its truest and most profound, isn't it loverly? I would imagine that God Almighty had something to do with the manufacture of that lyric. One can think, for instance, of the beauty of Christ's love. I love how Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, I very much want you to know, to experience how high, how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know, or even better translated, to experience this love that is greater than knowledge. And I might add parenthetically that is greater than mere knowledge. The love of Christ, by its nature, is sacrificial, and therefore it is much rarer than any other expression of love. I'm not even certain we well appreciate what love is anymore. We are so often consumed by our likes and our lusts, and they are cheap substitutes for the agape, or the love of Jesus. Paul wants his people, and his people will want everyone else to know how high, how wide, how long, and how deep is this love of Christ. My very dear friend and fine guest, Mr. Paige Tyler, devotes himself to sharing such love to those who are struggling with all manner of addiction. And he manifests this love, and therefore manifests by way of a masculine expression the beauty of Christ. I would argue that a Christ-likeness perhaps is the most beautiful expression of beauty at all. When you encounter someone who is Christ-like, some aspect or dimension of his or her character, perhaps even more fully and broadly, the general character that is put forth, personality and deportment and disposition, when it reflects Christ, I will argue that there is very little of greater beauty. Whether it be a man or a woman, it is something stupendous and something that is loverly. Indeed, such Christ-likeness hails from Christ himself, who the Bible makes very plain is beautiful. If I may draw upon something that I have had the privilege of writing, I believe that one of the most destructive pitfalls to contemporary life is the lack of appreciation for true beauty. So much of everything has been commercialized, materialized, sexualized, idolatrized, denuded of soul, denigrated in appearance, no matter how much of spit and polish is applied. Anglican scholar N.T. Wright highlights the quest for beauty as one facet of Christianity's true value. Contemporary, godless, so-called progressive man produces little, if anything, of beauty. There is very little, if any, beautiful music being composed or art being drawn. Poetry seems more unduly technical or schmaltzy, narcissistic even. Femininity has been horribly disfigured by being reduced to sexual expressiveness. Masculinity, and I'm one of those rare birds who will describe a fine man as a lovely man, has been emasculated, leaving behind a gross caricature, whether chauvinistic or effeminate. And children aren't given the time any longer to learn to appreciate the blue sky and the white clouds, with the charm of rain pattering on the roof, as they are overrun and no doubt overdrawn with demanding schedules. There is a reason, please, why Christianity has brought forth so much beauty. God created everything of the heavens and earth. He is the master creator and designer. He is the master aesthetician. But Christians down through the ages have produced astounding expressions of beauty. Think only of Handel's Messiah or Rembrandt's Madonna with Child. Forgive me, Rubens and Caravaggio, or Shakespeare's power with verse. Consider, too, the legion of philanthropic enterprises that have sought to relieve human misery, redeem human depravity, and give dignity and meaning to human lives. One thinks, please, of the efforts performed, for lack of a better word, by Martin Luther King on behalf of our black brethren. What a beautiful expression of Christ, his justice, his love, and his beauty. Think also, and as an identical twin, I'm so grateful for this. As an identical twin, I know that in the 19th century, missionaries to Africa stopped dead in its tracks the proclivity for drowning twin babies. It was considered that they were spawns of the devil. As an identical twin, those missionaries, to my mind, as I give thought to them, were so beautiful, not only in their deportment, but like MLK, in their actions. Praise the Lord. It all emanates from God, who is himself beautiful. Let us worship the Lord in the splendor or beauty of his holiness. All of the beauty that adorns and permeates the fullness of the created order is expressive, dimly though effectively, of God himself. For the truth and reality is that our God is beautiful. And therefore David begged for one thing and one thing only, that I might dwell, he prayed, in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Thank you, King David, and we praise God together with him. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return with Brother Paige Tyler in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. And if I may put it this way, isn't it lovely, Brother Paige Tyler, to have you back with us on this broadcast?
Truly, truly lovely.
Well, praise God. I'm not certain the topic is going to be particularly lovely, because it's, I have to be honest with you, Paige. When I read step 10 and it tells me I have to keep at it with confessing my sins, it's starting to get on my nerves a little bit.
It's really very lovely.
The finished product, no doubt, right?
Yes. You see, because what's happened now is we've just entered the first step of the glory steps in the 12-step program. And what we have done is in the first three steps, we call those the rescue steps. That's where we got you in the emergency wagon. We got you to the hospital. You know, we got you to the ambulance, we got you to the hospital, and we got you into the hands of the doctors. That was in the first three steps, steps 1, 2, and 3. In steps 4, 5, and 6, we got you into the repair steps, where this is where the doctors performed emergency surgery. They may have followed up with subsequent surgeries in steps 5 and 6 in order to get you able to function again in life. And then we had the rebuilding steps, or the in the case of, as the medical example I'm giving, is the rehab that we would send you to get you ready to go back out in the world and function as a normal human being, even after you have suffered a traumatic event. Now we're at the glory steps. You're in the world. You have cleaned up your life. You have put the wreckage of your life behind you. So now what you're doing is you're not re-going over your sins. What you're doing is you're keeping a watch. You're making sure that every single weed, every pile of rocks, every wayward path that would suddenly go through your beautiful garden is picked up, packed up, and removed immediately. It is no longer this burden that we've had up until now, because we've eliminated the burden. We've put it on those shoulders of Christ. What we're looking at now is a beautiful symphony of God's Spirit acting in us, causing us to recognize where we are not like him, and his energy giving us the strength to remove all things that are not like him. So we become more like him each and every day.
Well, brother, if I may put it this way, and all good humor aside, as I was sharing a moment ago, our Catholic brethren are distinct from Protestants, at least in one respect. We argue on the surface that Christ died once. And it's often the Protestant conception that Catholic theology teaches that they are re-crucifying Christ with each celebration of the Mass. But Catholic teaching at its purest level would argue that with each celebration of the Mass or observance thereof, they are tapping into, through time, the one sacrifice of Christ. And so step 10 is something similar to me. We're tapping into the one act of repentance on our part, the one act of healing on God's part, but it plays out over time in specific moments and incidences and the like.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The Bible refers to Noah became a husbandman. Not only did Noah become a husbandman, but also the Bible in Zechariah 13, 5 through 6 refers to Christ as a husbandman. That is, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, these are with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Clearly identifying Jesus Christ as a husbandman. But also later on, Jesus Christ calls God to as a husbandman. So now remember, what we are trying to do is to be more like Christ each and every day. So really what we're doing is we're imitating the image of a husbandman. And the garden and the fields that we are maintaining and the flocks that we are maintaining is our life. And we're plucking up as Christ talked about when he gave the example of the seeds being scattered. What we are doing as husbandmen, we are removing the rocks so that the seeds can take good soil. We're plowing the path that goes through our lives. We're plowing it up, breaking it up, and turning it into good soil so that the seeds can grow there without being plucked up immediately.
It's not an act. It can have the appearance thereof. You know, you watch television, and it's very difficult any longer to find Christians accurately portrayed as being three-dimensional. It's because of the jadedness now. But it's not an act of morbidity, as it's often perceived as being. It's a kind of therapeutic.
And it's exhilarating.
Yes.
It's the exact opposite of way people perceive it. At this point, you're really enjoying life the way God meant for you to enjoy it.
Well, if I may put it this way, brother, driving back from New England yesterday, my allergies struck, and they've been gnawing at me this morning. But when the allergy dissipates, it brings life back to me. I mean, I feel refreshed. I'm more relaxed. I'm healthier. So, yes,
right.
It's a wonderfully positive thing of which you speak.
Right. And rather than allowing the vines to grow up and choke off our life and cause anger, frustration, self-pity, and self-centeredness, which is what those vines of life have done in the past, what we do is we pluck them up as soon as they show up. Throw them out the window. We don't give them a chance to grow and to infect our lives. And as when we remove something of the earth, something that's not like Christ, and throw it away, what flows into that spot is the Christ-likeness that God wants to fill us with.
It's an act of maintenance, isn't it?
It's an act of maintenance.
Yeah, while I was on Cape Cod, I was helping my cousin with her property, and there was some shrubbery off on the side that had really gotten out of hand. My assignment was to clear it out. And I'll tell you, not only was it an eminently satisfying practice on my part, but the finished product or end result was even more eminently satisfying. So step 10 leads us to fruition.
Right. Imagine that you have planted a beautiful garden, and it is like the most gorgeous garden in the whole neighborhood. Everybody who comes by admires it and gives you compliments. So do you think that you're feeling abused when you're out there early in the morning, making sure you're plucking up the weeds, moving the rocks out of the way, getting the ill things that would hurt your garden, killing the bugs that would eat your garden? No, you have a great feeling of exhilaration, a feeling of joy, because you know that this garden is going to bring you much, much more joy than you were ever going to get if you just let it overgrow with weeds.
And brother, having known you for 16 years, I know that you are a manifest expression of this joy of God's budding creation or new creation. Praise the Lord. But Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we will return for another round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler sharing step 10 of the 12-step ministry for Christians, indeed, the 12-step ministry for any and all who are in need on the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother, you were discussing, your opening remarks talked about the first three steps being a kind of hospitalization array. We're taken to hospital, we're brought, if you will, into the ER, and you spoke of the doctors. But if I may fine-tune the motif a bit, having been in and out of hospitals and ERs many times over because of my cardiac issues, I discovered something very, very quickly. And what I discovered was that the nurses, who are the initial attenders to a struggling patient, they are like angels. I mean, I don't know what we would do without them. Indeed, amen. Through much of the time spent in hospital, we are more on the receiving end of the ministrations of the nurses than we are of the physicians themselves. But of course, they're looming in the backdrop, giving direction and studying the charts and the like. And I'd like to suggest that men such as yourself, I trust myself as a pastor, that we are the on the scene, we are the nurses, if you will, the ministering spirits, not suggesting that we're angels, and we're taking our cues. We are instruments of the divine physician, who is Jesus Christ. But the beauty that we must present to struggling addicts and people wrestling with their sinful proclivities, we bring them encouragement in the very least.
Exactly. And we are doing what God told us to do. You opened with Ephesians and talked about the things that we should think upon. They play very strongly into this step, because what we're doing, those are the fruits of the labor. When we get to the point where we can focus on those things and not on the negative things of life, those are the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah. What I'm talking about is the work that produces the fruit.
Yeah.
And what I do is try to wake up every day and figure out what can I do that will be beneficial to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What can I do that will help His kingdom grow? Or His kingdom come, to help some errant soul find their way back to the path of righteousness, which is offered by Jesus Christ. And I do that in as many ways as God opens me up to. What you opened with Ephesians, I would like to point us to Matthew 13, 18 through 23. We all know this very well. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And this is God, this is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower, of the sowers. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell in the rocky places is a man whose heart, who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it off, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it and produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So this is what we're doing. What we're doing is making sure that our seed, number one, falls on good ground. So we turn the soil over. We make it so that it's not a pathway. It's not full of rocks. That's the 10th step work that we're doing. And we're making sure that our ground is fertilized, that our plants have room to grow, air to breathe. And we're plucking up all the weeds that come up around it and the thorns and the vines. And we're providing a place where our life can grow through the power of the Lord. Now, notice we don't have any power here. What we have is the power to do what was right. When we started out step, we had no power. We were powerless. When we get to the 10th step, we have a huge amount of power. We have the power to follow the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that gives us unlimited, immense power. That is like nothing like anything we've ever seen before.
Well, brother, you speak of power. In my opening homily, we drew upon Paul, yes, in Ephesians, speaking of what he wanted. He said, I want you to know Christ. I want you to know how high, wide, long, and deep is this love of Christ. But he also, that was in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 1, he says, I want you to know your high calling, your presence, and the value of your place amongst the saints. But then he also adds, and I want you to know the power by which Christ rose from the dead. The power of which we're speaking, it's resurrection power. The resurrection is not simply once a year that we commemorate in a church service and we utilize loverly little rabbits. But the resurrection power is 24/7, 365 days a year.
Amen. And this is what we're learning how to implement, that resurrection power. This process will transform your life. It will be so different until by the time you're at step 10, you will look back over your life and you will not recognize the person who you were before.
You know, we had a man in the church, Paige. He was before your era, a guy named Frank. And Frank came out of, I think, New Haven, Connecticut. And he was a bad dude. I mean, I quote him now. He said, Brad, guns, broads, booze, and drugs. I was into it all. He came to know the power of Christ's redemptive hand. He holed himself up in his apartment, and he simply said, Lord, I'm not leaving until you bleed me dry of my addictions. He said, Brad, I learned it was 9 days later I came out of that apartment, and I had been redeemed by Christ. People who knew him pre-Christ and who met him, not post-Christ, but post that experience, they right. didn't know it was the same guy. He looked exactly similar in terms of his his facial features, But they couldn't relate to him. He was an entirely new human being.
Exactly. And we see that exact type of testimony throughout recovery programs all over the world. And once a person grasps on to that they are going to step down off of the throne of God and allow God to enter into their lives and to start to control their lives, they start changing into a different kind of person, a person that you wouldn't even recognize. You know, and I've gone to meetings with some people who also, you know, they talk about this. I can't even give my whole story because the statute of limitations isn't up yet. But they're not that type of person anymore.
They're for the beauty of wisdom, by the way.
Yeah. And that's the power of Christ. That's the power of Christ acting in our lives. And all we have to do is let go of our self-determination and give it over to God and allow God to take control.
Well, as I'm wont to put it, Paige, and I hope I don't become a broken record, but frankly, I never cease to share the story, but 2 years ago when my cardiac issues reached a climax, I didn't know how I was going to get through the year, how we were going to afford anything, how my ministry could survive, for that matter, how our lovely little fellowship could survive. And as it parlayed, my Father in heaven carried me in his arms. I was his little baby. He carried me in his arms for the entire year. Every bill got paid. Every challenge got met. And at the end of that year, I hadn't felt as good in 10 years prior. So we must acknowledge and embrace our powerlessness as we cling to and cry out for the almighty power of us, our sovereign God.
Right. And this is us, first step of implementing our power.
Amen.
As when we get to the next two steps, we will see that our power also extends to our ability to pray and beseech our Father to act on our behalf.
You know what, brother? Step 10 starting to look a little bit more palatable to me than at the beginning of the process here or of the program. But Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we will return with one final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Struggling Mortals as well as Struggling Christians. We return for one final round of the great message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother, I return to that motif of hospital. And, you know, when I was at the Mayo Clinic, and for that matter, any number of hospitalizations at the wonderful Einstein Montgomery out in East Norton, I was blessed with wonderful nurses. And if I may cast the expression, had lots of pretty nurses, okay? And I say that not to be chauvinistic, but to make a point. When someone like you comes along, and this isn't to blow your horn, we're speaking within a very sober context, how beautiful you must be to a man or woman who's been struggling to get his or her feet onto level ground or to hold steady and maintain a firm grip on the affairs of life. Along comes someone like yourself who has released his issues, has given them over to God, continues to be a transparent, penitent, and fruitful man. How beautiful you must be to these individuals. Because as you and I both know, pride can easily obstruct this entire process, let alone step 10. They see you as not a fallen angel, but as a beautiful one.
And the reason why is because the first thing I'm going to do is equalize myself with them.
Yes.
Very first thing I'm going to do is commonize and say, I have been where you are. I have felt what you felt, and I have been through what you're going through. And I can tell you that there is a solution. And that's the way I start out the rib. I first start out by bringing myself down off of any throne, down equal to them eye to eye. Because I'm the same kind of person that you are. And what I have, you can have, and I'm here to freely give you what part I can bestow to you.
The classic theological dictum or phraseology, we're all sinners. The only difference is we're either redeemed and sanctified sinners or we're unredeemed, unsanctified sinners, but we all remain sinners.
Exactly. We all are sinners. And we all are, I'm sorry about the background noise.
Oh, it's charming. Those are amens from the canine world.
Yeah, we all are sinners, and we all need the power of Jesus Christ. I'd like to make this one last quote before we get to the end of this, and that is, I want to quote from John 15:1, and this is Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman." I wanted to make that point because that's, you know, we started out with Noah being a husbandman, which is like us. We pointed out that Jesus is a husbandman. That's our heavenly, that's the Holy Ghost who is in us through the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And finally, it is Jesus. Now that Jesus is in us, we are being pruned by the Heavenly Father, who is also a husbandman. So if you want to imitate Jesus, then you look at a husbandman, one that takes care of the garden, one that takes care of cattle, takes care of horses or donkeys or camels. Look at what they do, and you are seeing an image of the way God is to us. We are His workmanship.
Ephesians 2:10.
We're His garden. We're His cattle, His sheep. We are His handiwork, His excellence, His beautiful garden.
If I may quote the entire verse, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, and in large measure, those good works are tilling the field of our own souls in the one and helping and ministering to others as they endeavor to till their fields as well.
Exactly. As I till my field and other people look and say, "Oh, man, your garden's great. How'd you get it there?" I say, "Well, let me tell you."
Well, it's interesting you say this because we were trying to create some a flower and bush and plant-like exterior on the steps around our church. You know, they curve around on each side.
Right.
And some of the things survived, and some of them I just couldn't get to stay alive. But just returning from Cape Cod, my cousin, who has a motel, and she creates these wonderful gardens. But she says to me, "Bradley, it's pure, unadulterated, steady, ongoing, never-stopping labor." And step 10 would be expressive of this vis-a-vis
exactly.
Our souls.
Yep. But it's a joyful labor.
Yeah.
It's not the harsh labor that we were doing. When we were carrying our burdens, that was harsh labor. But now, today, Jesus is carrying our burdens. And our only burden is to keep the garden clean. And it is labor. I agree with your cousin. It is labor. But it's such a good labor. It has such good feeling with it. And when someone walks up and admires your garden, there is something very special about that. When someone comes up and asks you, "How did you get it like that?" It is very, very special because there's the opportunity to share Jesus Christ.
Oh,
and
yes.
By the way, I didn't go to that person, knock on their door, and hand them a pamphlet and say, "You got to follow me or else." No. I attracted that person by having a something different that made them ask me, "How did I get that?"
Yeah, I would even argue from experience that knocking on doors, cold call, is intrusive. We think we're doing good, but we're being intrusive. But to be light that draws and attracts is something entirely different. You could also say this, that you know, I have people ask me when they come into the church, what can I do? And my response is always, first and foremost, what you can do is to share with us right now in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship. Because without that, those modes of tilling, those are our instruments. Without those modes of tilling, there's nothing you can do. Your service comes forth naturally from that kind of implementation of the tools given to us.
Exactly. And the next two steps will show us how we take that into prayerfulness and then into the world. And they're in that order for a specific reason. You first got to get yourself clean. Then you got to get prayerfully orientated so that you're listening to the Spirit of God. And then God gives you the opportunities to open the door to someone else.
By the way, what do you have in common, brother, with the great British actor Edward Woodward and the great African-American actor Denzel Washington?
Denzel Washington?
Sure.
Probably not much.
Well, maybe not in the looks department, right? But Edward Woodward and Denzel Washington and Paige Tyler, you're all the equalizer. Okay,
oh.
You remember the film and TV productions.
Yeah.
But you're an equalizer in the cause of Christ and the welfare of souls. Last thought, brother.
Main thing is that God is calling us to be vigilant, to till the soil of our lives. Sin is not going to go away. It is going to be there as long as we're walking this planet. What God is calling us to do is not be sin-free, but to recognize our sin and to immediately address it. If I tell a lie, I immediately say, oh, no, I didn't mean to say it like that. What I really meant to say is this, fix it right then. I don't have to go back 6 days later and fix it. If I address it, I promptly admit it, promptly respond to it. If I step on someone's toes accidentally, promptly acknowledge it and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Or if I speak out of turn and I feel like I hurt somebody's feelings, next time I see them, I apologize. This is the simple things that God's asking us to do.
Well, praise God for simplicity. I praise God for you, Brother Paige Tyler, and the 12-step program. Brad Lacey here. Brother Paige and I wish you God's blessing in every way. Take care.
Amen.